Today, we are in the second series of what is a four-part series on marriage, and we're talking about marriage, and I want to begin by apologizing to everyone who's single. Not that you're single, but I apologize for me talking about marriage, because I understand that this doesn't necessarily affect everyone the same way. But the reason I do this, if you sat in my chair as pastor, and you got the phone calls, and you found out what's going on in the lives of so many people, not just in our church, but in our community, then you would understand the reason why series on marriage are important from time to time. They're necessary. We need to be reminded what God said about marriage. And the bottom line is, marriage is a great practice for the Christian life. If you are a good Christian, you'll make a great husband. If you're a good Christian, you'll make a great wife. If you have learned how to submit yourself to Christ and how to love Him, then you'll have no trouble submitting to your husband, or as a husband, loving your wife. Christianity is great practice for matrimony. And if you don't believe that, look at the scripture today. Starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, what the Bible says. Be, it says, first, each of us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it starts there. My relationship with Jesus, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We said last week that everything we were going to talk about marriage began in Ephesians 5, 1, about being an imitator of God. So if my number one priority in my life is to live my life in such a way that God will get the credit, that somebody will see in my life something that will cause them to want to live more like Jesus. That's the whole point of the Christian life, is to live a life that pleases Christ. Because hopefully one day each of us will hear from Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the goal. That's the whole point. Not to please men, not to please your spouse, but to please your Lord. Now, unfortunately, some of us make some stupid decisions. And some of us got married before we were Christians. And some of those choices that people make sometimes are unfortunate. One of the number one things I wish I could do as a pastor is get young ladies who are in love to listen to me when I talk to them in premarital counseling. Because they think that the love of a good woman can change it. And that's not true. If the love of a good Savior can't change them, then the love of a good woman has no chance either. And that's the bottom line. If someone has not accepted Christ as their Savior, hasn't heard the gospel and responded to it, they are not a candidate for matrimony if you're a Christian. And I want to drive that point home to every young person in the room. If you're dating someone, or you are a boyfriend, girlfriend with someone, whatever the current vernacular is in that, if you are in love with someone of the opposite sex, and they are not a Christian, come to your senses and choose to love someone who is a Christian. Your life will be much better off. The love of a good woman will not change it if the love of a great Christ hasn't already. Now, my mom lived that. I'm speaking here from some experience. After 42 years of marriage, my dad did accept Christ late in his life. But I got to see what she had to live with every day. Now, if she were standing here, she'd tell you it was worth it. One of the last things she told me was she hoped nobody loved anybody as much as she loved my daddy. Because it had cost a lot. Young ladies, please hear me. And young men, too. So let's look at the scripture. What is God's plan? We talk about what we want in marriage all the time. Read the wedding books, you know. All these girls, they decorate. Wouldn't it be great if as much time and labor and money and effort went into planning the marriage as did in planning the wedding? Something I don't understand about brides. And I do premarital counseling, in case you want to know. If you're going to come to do premarriage counseling with me, if I'm going to do your ceremony, you've got to go to premarital counseling with me. And in that premarital counseling, I'm going to talk to you about some stuff your mom and dad may not have. And in that premarital counseling, one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is read two books. Now, why would you want to marry somebody who don't think enough of you to read two books? So often they'll be in there and they'll go, well, I ain't read. And I said, well, bye. This is a requirement. You got to read this. Won't like to read. Honey, you're fixing to get married. You got to do a lot of things you don't like to do. Hello. Get used to it. God's plan for marriage is simple, and it is biblical, it's direct, and it is beautiful. Look at it with me. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So submission, first off, ladies, is an obligation. So there's a very strong word from the Scripture to wives. Submission is an obligation. Now, what does that submission look like? Does that submission look like a lady who is browbeat and is in the corner, only speaking when spoken to, there to serve her man at his beck and call? No. My grandmother used to serve my granddaddy pretty much like that. Now, she wasn't in the corner whimpering. But my granddaddy had a special plate. He ate every meal off the same plate. And you better not eat nothing off that plate. He had a special glass. He had special fork, knife, and spoon. And my grandmother would set the table, set his place at the head of the table. And when it was time to eat, she served him first. And I mean, she served him like you go to the restaurant. She served him. Then the rest of us could dig in. But he had to get his first. That is a view of submission that is really not based on Scripture. It's based on culture. Now, I know some of you ladies, you served your husband hand and foot. And you did that because that's what your mother taught you to do. And you didn't do it because you felt obligated. You loved a man you loved. You loved him and you served him because you wanted to. And that's great, okay? That's fine. I'm not against that. We just had a funeral here of Curtis Perry. Curtis is married to Shirley. And I don't know how well you knew them, but Shirley Perry served Curtis. She didn't serve him because she had to. She spoiled him rotten because she wanted to. She chose to. Okay? It was always something about when you would go out with them or when you'd be around them. It was evident that that was their relationship. And God's going to give us all a special relationship. But in that relationship, wives, the Scripture says you are to submit to your husband. Submission in marriage is an act of reverence to Christ, not an issue of your rights or privileges or who's going to be top dog in the relationship. Now, Pam and I, we fought a lot in our early marriage about this idea of submission. See, I had this picture in my mind from my grandparents of what submission looked like. And let me tell you, Pam don't do that. She's not wired that way. Now, her mother used to serve her daddy in a way that I was uncomfortable with. I don't want Pam serving me like that. She's my wife, not my hired help. My mother-in-law, still to this day, this is just how God wired her. She has the gift of service and the gift of hospitality. And if you're her house, and Fernando can speak to this, she's going to wait on you, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. She's going to, I mean, your tea glass goes down a little bit, it's miraculously filled back up. She will get up, quit eating, and go fill up your glass. She cannot be still. the first few times I was there, I was very uncomfortable by this because my mother raised me a little differently. And so I didn't see that model. Now, Pam and I, we serve one another. If my glass is empty and I'm going to get something, I fill hers up too. If her glass is empty and she's going to get something, she fills mine up too. We serve each other. That's our model. But submission is not about those kinds of activities as much as it is an attitude. Pam honors me by submitting to me as husband. And then I honor her in a different way, and we'll see that in a moment. Submission is an obligation, ladies. You can't have it both ways. And the equal rights and all those things, I'm sorry, I don't care. This trumps that. The Word of God is the Word of God. Submission is an obligation. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we want to see submission as an opportunity. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Submitting to your husband is an opportunity for you to win him to the Lord if he's not already saved. Now, I hope you didn't marry someone who wasn't saved. I would tell you not to be equally yoked, not to be unequally yoked. If you're dating somebody or in love with somebody who's not a Christian, there needs to be a come to Jesus meeting. Literally. They need to be saved. But if they're not saved, you can win them. But this is a difficult, lonely task. What I watched my mother do over the course of many, many years. It's lonesome coming to church by yourself when your husband is at home. It is very lonesome being a Christian when you have to bear the full weight and the full responsibility as a woman for your husband. It's not biblical. It's not how it's to be. Submission is an opportunity for you to lead him to the Lord. Submission is also, look at this, an ornament you wear. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The way you live with Him is an ornament. Now, I want to use a word that's not in the text here. The word is countenance. Have you ever been able to look at someone and by their countenance, you could just see the Spirit of God all over them? That's what we're talking about here. Ladies, now, I'm not going to tell you you can't wear any makeup. I'm not telling you not to buy any nice earrings or jewelry or any of that stuff. I'm not saying that. We'll tell you what the old preachers have said in the past, and I agree with them. If the barn needs paint, not for you painting the barn. Okay? You do whatever you need to do. But I want you to know, the way you attract your husband is not going to be those outward things. True attraction in the marital relationship is inward. Because women, you know this, if your only beauty is exterior, then you've got a great enemy in time. And sooner or later, looks and beauty are going to fade. But this attraction, this ornamentation, your countenance is only going to get better and better and better. Men, if you're wise, you will not compliment your wife only on her looks. Now, you need to tell her that you only have eyes for her and that she is beautiful in your sight. I'm not talking about that. But if the only time you can compliment her is when she looks good, you got a problem. Because what you're telling her is the only time he's going to love you is when you look good. And she knows that one of these days, she ain't going to look all that. And one of these days, she's going to say, mirror, mirror, on the wall. And the mirror's going to crack, maybe. I don't know, you know. So that's not where it's at. It's in the inner beauty. Beauty is ornamentation. So submission is to be an ornament. Now, ladies, I wish I could tell you better, but I mentioned this last week when Aaron and Mary, my son and my new daughter-in-law were married, they asked me to write a ceremony. And they gave me the honor of officiating in that ceremony. And I just want to read you what I wrote then, because I can't say it any better than this. This is why you should submit, ladies. And I'm just going to read it. This was Mary and Aaron, so their names are in here, and I'm just going to leave them in there. For you, Mary, the challenge is directed to the center of your belief system. Your challenge from Ephesians continues. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Mary, I wish I could offer you a logical explanation for why you should submit to Aaron in anything, let alone in everything. I cannot. You are as intelligent, if not more intelligent, than he. Your life experience is no less important than his. God values you no less than he. Scripture clearly teaches that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The only reason I can give you to submit is your faith in Christ and the infallibility of his word. The only reason for you submitting to your husband is because the Bible tells you to do so. As a woman of faith and a devoted follower of Christ, that should be all the reason you need. And that's it. There's no doubt in my mind that my wife is much smarter than I. She got a whole lot more common sense than I do. Something breaks at our house, we don't call Warner. Warner has no clue. Now, if you want me to diagram it, okay? You want me to, I can do that. I know about electronics and electrons, but I ain't got a clue about that stuff. I once wired a switch at our house in Alabama, and we literally celebrated. When it went up and it came on, Pam was going, "Yay!" Okay? When we were in college and our washing machine broke, my wife fixed it. Now let me tell you how she fixed it. She laid hands on that washing machine and she prayed. And she prayed a prayer something like this: "Lord, you know that we don't have the money to hire anybody to fix this washing machine. And you know Warner can't do it. And Lord, you know I got dirty clothes that need washing. I need you to fix this washing machine." And then she stepped back and she kicked that thing as hard as she could. And it worked. And it continued to work as long as we lived there. So this idea of submission has nothing to do with equality of value, okay? It's not what it's about. I wish I could tell you who said this first. I heard it from Dr. Adrian Rogers. Men and women are different. Men are denim and women are silk. Now, silk is not inferior to denim. As a matter of fact, it's more costly, more valuable. But no one wears silk to work. Denim is stronger, more durable, tougher. Men are denim. And God has created you, man, to be protector, to be strong for her. But ladies, silk is soft, fine. And everybody likes to feel it on their skin. You were created by God to be that silk that adds value and pleasure and wonder to his life. Now, men are infinitely superior to women at being denim. And women are infinitely superior to men at being silk. And if we just stick to God's plan, we wouldn't have trouble. But when the women start trying to be denim and the men start trying to be silk, it messes everything up. Everything is messed up. And I think on your listening sheet, there may have been a blank there. Yeah, on the top of page 2, Adrian Rogers, this is another quote from him. He said that anything without a head is dead. And in marriage, there is a head. God has ordained it so. And that head is the husband. And Adrian Rogers also said that not only is anything without a head dead, but anything with two heads is a freak. And that's true. And some of us have problems in our marriage because instead of going by God's plan, we're going by man's plan, and man's plan makes it freakish because they're two heads. It doesn't work. It will not work. We should do it God's way. Now, men, I said there was a strong word to women. There's a stronger word in Scripture to men. And I want us to look at that together now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, God has called you not to just be her lover and leader. You're supposed to love her and lead her, but the kind of leadership is you're to love her with Christ's leadership. And Christ introduced a whole new kind of leadership to humankind, that of servant leader. It's not her job to do everything for you. It's your job to be leading her and to be serving her too. What did Jesus do in John chapter 13? He serves. He washes their feet. And he says, I am giving you an example that you should go and do. Maleness in America is set up more on what Hollywood thinks than on what Scripture teaches. The ideal American male is not John Wayne or Clint Eastwood or the Marlboro Man. The real American male should be a man with his knees bent, his heart open, his Lord as his number one, who is going to love his wife and his children like Jesus loves him. That's an American man. That's what it should be. What it might have been a few years ago, but it's long since gone. If you love your family, I believe they'll grow up loving Jesus. But if you love yourself more and you think that you are all that, you're so mistaken. They'll grow up thinking other things that Hollywood thinks as well. You see, a husband's love sacrifices. It's a love that sacrifices. Love your wives as Christ loved the church that he gave himself up for. Your love for her is to be a sacrificial love. Would you give yourself up? Now, I hope you've never been in the situation where your wife was in a life-threatening ordeal or your children were. I have. And I'll tell you something. Had I put myself there, I would have done it in a heartbeat. It hurts so much more watching her hurt than it did if I were hurting. A love that sacrifices. That's what Jesus is talking about for husbands. And look at Ephesians verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's a love that sanctifies. You're the one responsible for the spiritual health of your family, not her. It's not her job to get everybody ready to go to church. It's your responsibility. You're the head of the house. You're the one God's going to hold accountable one day. You got a lot of kids need to get ready? You ought to be the one up there curling hair and doing whatever you can. Thank God I didn't have any girls. Don't tell them what they'd look like when they got to church. But I changed as many, if not more, diapers than my wife did. I helped get the kids ready. I did all that stuff. It was fun. I love my kids. I liked being with them. I liked doing that stuff. They grow up quick, guys. If you got small kids, enjoy it now. Because you blink your eyes and they look like that. Now, love, a love that sanctifies. You're serving. You're caring. Next, it's a love that satisfies. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So you love her like you love yourself. You're going to protect yourself, you protect her. You're going to care for yourself, you care for her. I don't understand men who don't see that. It is in your interest to love her. I'm going to tell you something, and I mean this, you know. I just say it and y'all laugh, but I'm serious. If Pam ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I mean, I cannot imagine life without her. And it's not because I'm dependent on her. I can cook. I can clean. I can do all those kind of things. She's more than that to me. If your wife is just a maid, you got problems, guys. You can hire a maid. Pam's my friend, my partner, my cohort. We can get in trouble together and out of trouble together. We've been through thick and thin. It's a love that satisfies. It's in your interest. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It bothers me when I see men treat their wives rudely. You ever go out to with a couple, out to eat, and they're fussing with each other? If you do that, stop it. There's a place to argue. It's in your home when your children are asleep with your doors closed. Then have at it. But in public, stop it. It's rude. You're treating her rudely. And if you, lady, are doing that to him, then you're treating him rudely. And we'll see in a couple of weeks, that's bad. You're showing him you don't respect him, and that closes him down, shuts every door. And you wonder why he won't listen to you anymore. Well, you closed all the blinds and shut all the windows. It's a love that sympathizes. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Do you ever think about somebody before you? I mean, that's what it's about. You understand that as a parent. Well, that's how you live your life with your wife. Be considerate of her. Oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't put her in that position. Because you love her. Be considerate. And last, show her honor. A love that supremely honors. And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor her. Now, I don't tell you how much I love my wife because I'm trying to play a role or model something. I talk about how much I love her to her. And I do it at home. My children can attest to this. Now, is that to say we never argued and fight? No. There are times when I look at her and think she's nuts. There are more times she looks at me and knows I'm nuts. But I love her. I honor her. Okay? I don't do it because I'm wanting to get my prayers answered. That's a wonderful blessing. I do because I really love her and I do honor her. But I got that model from my family. Not the relationship I saw my parents have, but the relationship I got to have with my grandmother. And that's why I want you to understand that what I'm talking to you today, you may be single and you may think this has no application for you, but you're wrong. If you're single, then you are to submit to and to love Jesus. He's your husband or your wife. He's your significant other. And you live your relationship with him. My grandmother Vanderbilt, now I say that and y'all laugh, that was really her name. I'm not making this up. Savannah Bell. And in Alabama, everything had an R added to it, you know. And I don't know where the S went, but I was probably 18 before I knew her name was Savannah. Banner. Grandma Vanderbilt. And young people, if you have grandparents, do this. They deserve your honor. If you want to talk about how to honor someone. I had watched my grandmother serve my granddad and live as a wife to him in less than ideal circumstances. And she was a godly woman. And anytime I would walk into a room that she was in, I ignored everyone else in the room until I had gone to her, hugged her neck, and told her I loved her. After I had done that, I talked to everybody else in the room. And this wasn't done just by me. The generation, the grandchildren, we all did this. We loved her this way. And if it was time for me to leave to go somewhere, you know, I was leaving her presence, I did the same thing. I hugged her neck, told her I loved her, and then I left. If she ever needed anything, she let us know. We went to the grocery store. Whatever she needed, she had. And she'd had 10 children. I don't know how many grandkids there were. There was a bunch. She had a lot of folks loving on her. She lived a long time after Granddaddy died. You as a child should honor your parents. As a grandchild, you should honor your grandparents. This honor that you give begets a seed that is sown is reaped. That's what it should be like. And grandparents today, sometimes you get in the way because you've accepted this idea of society that grandkids are for you to spoil. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that my grandmother didn't spoil me on occasion. But it was a reciprocal relationship. I loved to spoil her too. When I became a young adult, my grandmother used to love catfish, fried catfish. Now, I don't like them. Now, look at me. They're very little. You're going to hear me ever say, I don't like. I don't care for them. I would take her and go pick her up and say, hey, Grandma, they opened a new catfish restaurant I heard about. Let's go see if it's good. And she'd go and we'd eat. And she had a ball. She loved it. So, it wasn't all about getting spoiled. You got to teach your kids and your grandkids how to give as well as receive. And I think in our society today, we're doing it all one way. Honor. But it all starts with how the husband honors the wife. Honor her. As we close today, I want to ask you to think about this because I believe that the nation would be better if our marriages were better. I believe our church would be better if our marriages would be better. So if you're here today and you are a Christian man, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. One, if you are living with your wife in a way that is not showing her the love of Christ, is not sanctifying her, is not honoring her, is not sacrificing for her, then you need to come to the altar. You need to make a decision to start. And then, if you have any young men in your life, you need to begin to train them. You need to begin to mentor them. You need to begin to show them, this is how it's done. Don't believe the lie that Hollywood tells you. Cool is not Elvis. Cool is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Train them to do that. And ladies, if you are not submitting, if you aren't playing your part, you need to confess that. And if there are any young ladies in your life, whether they're your daughters, your granddaughters, or just somebody that you know from church, you need to begin to mentor them. They need some godly examples. It scares me when I see what is passing as correct behavior among young women today. And if it's not scaring you, either you're not paying attention or your brain has stopped. Little girls today are in a world of hurt. They need some guidance, and they need some godly women to come around them and provide that for them. And perhaps that godly woman they need is you. So find someone that you can mentor. And if you're here today and you want to know how to do it right in marriage, find somebody that's been married a long time and then watch them. Take them out to eat. Find somebody. We got some in this church. Jim and Martha Brand been married 62 years. Now, I would say take Jim out to eat and talk to him, but he won't let you. So just go walk with him a little while and, you know, work with him. And you'll have to take several breaks. But he might slow down long enough to let you. Find somebody who's done it and ask. There's a lot of wisdom in this area, in this room. Ask. You might learn something. It's the greatest wisdom is in this book. Start here. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask that you take each of us today and use us and help us to start at home to be the real men of God we're supposed to be, the real women of faith that we're supposed to be. Help us to be a godly example for our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors, our country, of what a godly man and a godly woman look like. And Father, please help those of us who have failed at this already and sit here today maybe on a second or a third or marriage or single again. Father, help us to recommit ourselves to your ideal and to not say any longer that it's impossible to live up to. But help us instead to accept your grace, to accept your forgiveness, and to say, here I will begin again. And help us to start over with a renewed vigor and a renewed commitment to doing life your way. And help that begin in our hearts and let it leak out to our homes, and may it infect this entire nation that you might be given glory. We pray in Christ's name.